Bibles to Isaiah 55, and then we'll be camping out in the book of Titus for a little while, but Isaiah 55. Thanks to the guys who are leading us in music this morning. Thank you, guys. Good stuff. You came back. It's always a shocker for the speaker. Oh, bless you. Let us pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that we would come humbly into your presence, recognizing that you are the great God of the universe, the creator and the sustainer of all things, are worthy to be worshiped, worthy for us to bow our hearts before you. Desperate we are, God, for your spirit to speak through your word to our soul, that we might hear from you and not just be doers but hearers of the word, and not just hearers but doers. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you might be glorified. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You've heard it said that there are few certainties in life. Some have said that there are only three certainties in life. One, death. Two, taxes. Three, somebody's going to tell you about death and taxes being the only two certainties in life. Mission accomplished. John F. Kennedy said the only unchangeable certainty in life is that nothing is unchangeable or certain. And I give you a fourth certainty, this one from God himself, this one from Isaiah 55, look at verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth. Rain and snow come down. I mean, there's evaporation, but you ever seen rain go up or snow go up? It comes down. It does not return there, but it waters the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. To be honest, this passage and others like it are part of what keeps me doing what I do in my life. It keeps me coming back to the pulpit Sunday after Sunday. As you look out in pastoral ministry at people, some who get it and many who don't get it, and some whose lives change and some who seemingly their life don't change, and you preach your guts out week after week and it's just like this glassy, fish-eyed look, you go back to these passages. God promises, my word shall not come back to me empty. It shall accomplish that for which I purpose. A world of uncertainties. Where we live in Bakersfield, what will the price of oil be tomorrow? What will the price of milk be, of almonds, of carrots? Will my classroom of eighth graders be out of their ever-living mind on Monday? Will the kids be sick or will they be better? Will my wife be in a good mood or not in a good mood? Will I be in a good mood or not in a bad mood? Will my boss be in a good mood? A world of uncertainties, we can rest in this, that when God's word goes forth, it shall accomplish. It may not accomplish in the time frame we would like, which is usually immediately, but it shall accomplish that for which God has purposed. And let us be reminded, God cannot lie. So this is a good promise. Apostle Paul picks up on this truth, as you turn over to the book of Titus, please. Apostle Paul picks up on this truth, really, in his introductory remarks to the book of Thomas, Titus. And in the first three verses of Titus, Titus 1, 1 through 3, Paul, servant, of course, literally a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why, Paul? Why are you a servant and an apostle? Notice the transition here. Notice the flow here. For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word. How? Through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Again, notice the flow. Salvation, the faith of God's elect, which then leads to the knowledge of the truth, which then leads to godly living, which naturally then leads to the hope of eternal life. And where does this come from? God, who cannot lie, has promised a certainty, manifested how? In his word, through the preaching, Paul says, which I have been entrusted with by the command of God our Savior. How? Paul reminds us, how do you get the knowledge of the truth? Last night we talked about the fact that let us not boast in these other things, but let us boast in this, that we understand and know God. How do you get to know God? How do you understand God? How do you get to know the heart of God? Most certainly in God's word, but what is one of the key ways that that manifests itself? Key ways of mobilizing that, Paul says, through the preaching of the word of God. The preaching of the word of God, that we get to know the knowledge of the truth. Notice, beloved, people sitting under the preaching of the word of God, people sitting under the preaching of the word of God will experience these things. What? They will experience salvation. As unbelievers walk into this church, invited by you or others, as Chris and others get up here to preach, they preach God's word, and somewhere, likely, they will preach the gospel. God in his sovereignty will open the eyes of the blind. Those who are dead in their sin, the Spirit will regenerate their heart, and they will have their eyes open to the reality of their sin, the reality of their need of a Savior, and they will come to Christ. They will run to him in their seat. They don't need to walk down here. They run to him in their seat. Those sitting under the preaching of God's word, Paul says, will experience salvation. They will experience the knowledge of the truth, godliness in their living, and finally, as I just mentioned, the hope of eternal life. Sitting under the preaching of God's word and letting the word sink into our soul changes us for the better, does it not? You remember the famous story in the Old Testament? People of God had forsaken the Lord. They had forsaken him because they had forsaken the word of God. Whenever we forsake the word of God, it's just a matter of time before you forsake God. There is a one-to-one correlation between this book being in our life and us following God, us knowing him, us having a relationship with him. You start wondering, am I drifting? Because we're not in here. The people had forsaken the word of God, and so they had forsaken God. They had just wandered off, not overnight, but over time. But all of a sudden, they got to where, wow, we don't even know God's word. Of course, finally, they had been taken into captivity in Babylon, and now they had come back. And Ezra the scribe had found the word of God in this famous passage in Nehemiah 8. Listen to what it says, Nehemiah 8, 1 to 6. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, that the Lord had commanded Israel. Bring the Pentateuch, Ezra, bring the first five books. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, men, women, and probably men who people could understand, probably kids. They all come together on the first day of the seventh month, and they read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. That's a long time to sit and hear the reading of the word of God. Hours. They stood there listening to the word of God. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. That is music to a preacher's ears. People were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. He opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people so they could hear. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And the people answered, amen and amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. What was the result of Ezra just reading the scriptures? There was some physical reaction. It wasn't just, well, that's interesting. Ho-hum. There was a literal physical reaction to them hearing the word of God. They raised their hands and finally they bowed their heads in worship. Ezra didn't even preach. He just read. Started in Genesis and went all the way through. Read from the book, they explained what it meant, and the people worshiped God. A few minutes this morning, here's my outline. The need for teaching, the content for our teaching, and thirdly, the impact of our teaching. The need for teaching, the content of our teaching, and the impact of our teaching, the book of Titus. First, the need for teaching. Is it not true that we get trained to do a lot of things? How many of you were trained to do something at your work? Somewhere when you started, somebody trained you. Yeah? Not all of you, but most of you. I wonder, don't have to raise your hand this time, but how many of you get ongoing training? Right? You somewhere you have to get ongoing training. I have accountant friends and doctor friends and lawyer friends. And these guys, you know, the top of their professions. And every year they have to go back for some kind of X amount of hours for training. We get training. You have to. You keep sharp. Whether it's bookkeeping, driving a trash truck, brain surgery, hope that dude gets some training. You seen the commercial recently where guy's sitting in the hospital bed, I think his wife is sitting beside him, and he's asking the nurse, well, how is Dr. Smith? And the nurse is like, he's okay. And the guy's like, okay? I don't want the okay doctor. I want the guy that got a D in class. I want the guy that got an A+. Cooking, training, how to prepare and deliver a sermon. We're still learning, aren't we? Got there. Duck hunting. Every time I go, I was in a duck blind Wednesday. I was in a duck blind Saturday. I was in a duck blind the Wednesday before that. Every time I go out, I'm learning. How do I set up my decoys? How do I call? That was a squeaker. That wasn't good. Ducks looked at me like, you're an idiot. I ain't coming down there. I'm learning. My dog's learning. My dog went out, shot a bird. Bird was still alive. Dog went out. Bird dove. Dog's looking around. Bird comes up. After 30 seconds, a minute, bird, I don't know what that bird did. He went down and like clomped onto a twig underneath the water. My dog's looking around like, I don't know, he ain't here. He comes back. And I'm, you know, it's 100 yards away. I'm like, stay out there. Find the bird. I don't want to have to walk out there. She's still learning. Training. Doesn't it just make sense that if we get trained in all the things that we do, doesn't it just make sense that we need training in godliness? It just seems to be obvious that we need some training in how to live out this book. We need training how to live a life for Jesus. Because we got the how to live for ourselves part down, don't we? Like, I got that thing nailed. Just put me in neutral and I can be the most selfish person ever. I don't have to work at it. I don't have to try. Just let me be by myself and I can do that. But it takes some inertia. It takes some intentionality. It takes some work to try to live for the Lord, try to do the right thing, to try to say no to the wrong thing. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Notice what it says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Training necessitates that that doesn't come naturally. Now, some of you here, that come naturally probably, right? You just got saved and you've never sinned. It's been no problem. That's how it happens in East Tennessee. That's what I hear. The rest of us mortals, this takes some training. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. That takes training, does it not? In this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We need faithful instruction in the Word of God. And sometimes that faithful instruction is easy to hear, and sometimes it's hard to hear, is it not? Titus 2:15, Paul tells young Titus, declare these things. Watch what he says. Declare these things, preach these things, exhort and rebuke. Encourage and rebuke. Comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. Sometimes you need to tell people what to do, and sometimes you need to tell people what not to do. Sometimes you need to tell people, keep going. And sometimes you need to tell people, knock it off. We need both, don't we? I'm not saying we like to hear both. We like to hear the, hey, keep it up. Who walks in waiting for it? I hope I just get blasted today. This is gonna be a good day. But our soul needs it sometimes, do we not? Because we're not doing the right thing all the time. And we need a faithful preacher who has the guts and the courage and the tenacity and the biblical wherewithal, which you have here, to sometimes tell you what you don't want to hear. Paul says, Titus, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Not our authority. I have no authority. This is no authority. This is our authority. We stand on the Word of God, preaching God's Word to God's people. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Don't be ashamed. Don't back down. And let no one disregard you. We need to hear the things that are pleasing to God and the things that are not. Why? Because we don't always figure it out on our own, do we? We have blind spots. We can so easily think, I'm fine, and we're not fine. I think I'm doing really good in this, and we need brothers, and we need preachers to graciously, humbly, courageously get in our face and say, doing great, and this ain't so great. And brothers, we need to have the humility and the teachability to not bow up and listen and say, "You're right, God. You're right, preacher. That's where I am. And that it's not right." We talk a lot, I'm sure, about the Great Commission. Rightly so. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Great. We should do that. I know this is a mission-minded church. I know you're sending out missionaries. I know you're supporting missionaries. I know you're going to send out missionaries, Lord willing. Love it. You're missionaries in this community. You're sending out missionaries all over the world. Let me just remind you the rest of the Great Commission. Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Sometimes that's where we stop. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And remember this line? Teaching them to observe how much? All that I've commanded. Jesus says, what are you to do with the disciples that you make? You teach them to obey all that I've commanded. Not some, not parts, not just the parts that they want to. Teach them to obey all that I've commanded. And brothers, who are you except a disciple of Jesus Christ? And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, what are we supposed to be doing? Being taught all that Jesus commanded, and so we're supposed to do all that Jesus commanded. Not just the parts we want, not just the parts that are easy. We're going to take all that God has commanded, the good parts, the easy parts, the difficult parts. Do those and put those into our life. There is to be a teaching element in the church. There is a need for teaching. The primary place of teaching in the church is preaching. Paul says, "You preach, Titus, you exhort and you rebuke with all authority." Men, you understand what you have here. You understand how rare this pulpit is. You would do your soul, your family, your children, your parents well. You walking in here, and before you walk in here on Saturday night and Sunday morning, and honestly, getting on your knees before God, literally, if you need to, getting on your knees and begging God, "God, let me hear from you tomorrow. Let me hear from you today." Don't just walk in here after having an argument with the wife and getting the kids put together in the back seat and hopping them off and walk in here and frazzled. Do you walk in here prayed up, ready? "God, speak to me. Exhort me, rebuke me in the preaching of God's word, because I need training in godliness. I need to hear from your word today that I might grow in the knowledge of the truth." There is a need for teaching. Secondly, please notice the content of our teaching. What are we to teach? Well, if you were to peruse some of the Jesus channels, I suppose you might learn that what is to be taught are jokes, the power of positive thinking, self-help lessons, you know, 3 steps to a better you, 14 steps to a better well-adjusted dog, a whole host of things. But what you might not discover is that what you're supposed to be teaching is doctrine. That seems to be in short supply these days. men that will just open the Word of God and teach doctrine. But notice, please, in Titus 2, verse 1, Paul tells Titus, but as for you, Titus, these other guys are preaching all this other stuff, but as for you, you teach what accords with sound doctrine. Doctrine, the truths about who God is and how he works and who we are and how we work. It's not always what we want, but it most certainly is what we need. Doctrine. He said just a few verses before that in Titus 1:9, speaking of the preacher, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Hold firm to it. Don't get distracted by anything else. You hold firm to this. Hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he might be able to give instruction in what? Sound doctrine. You see a theme here? He may give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to those to rebuke those who contradict it. Sound doctrine. Sound, healthy. Rebuke those who contradict sound teaching. Why? Because there are false teachers out there. Did you know that? Look at one more. Titus 1:10-11. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching what is shameful gain, what they ought not to teach. There's a whole host of churches in our country and around the world, and probably even in Maryville, that are teaching false doctrine. They're just there to get up and wow a crowd, and just up there to entertain, and up there to crank up some music, and up there to just get people laughing and go, that was great, preacher. That was so good. It was funny. Oh, I loved every minute of it. Waste of time. Paul exhorts Titus, you teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. And how many people in our culture would say, we don't need to teach doctrine. Doctrine divides. It might divide, but it also unifies. You preach sound doctrine in a church, and it will unify that church. It will humble that church. People say, well, I just want to preach love. I don't want to preach doctrine. What's wrong with both? What's wrong with, and I know this is so true here, in 2 seconds, you know that this is true here. Why not teach sound doctrine, hold high the word of God, hold it in the highest authority, be not ashamed about it, preach what it says, verse by verse, precept upon precept, no shame in that. Preach the hard stuff and the good stuff. Alistair Begg, preach the steak and the haggis. The stuff you want to preach and the stuff you don't want to preach. But preach it. And let's have soft hearts toward one another. Let's not just get so puffed up about that where we're just walking around with a big old head. That should make us humble. That should make us drop to our knees before this amazing God who called us into that. Why not still love each other and serve each other and consider each other more important than ourselves and walk in here on Sunday and both want to hear from God's word and be a blessing to the person that you sit next to? And I see you doing that. Can I encourage you, exhort you, excel still more, men, in those things? Please notice the beautiful summary of the gospel and the doctrine at some of its finest in Titus 3. Titus 3, verse 4 through 7. Just bask, would you, in these verses. Titus 3, verse 4. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. How did he appear? In Jesus. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified, being declared righteous in his sight, by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. Where do you start in that passage? Look at it one more time. The goodness and loving kindness of God. Oh, how we need to be reminded of that, do we not? The goodness and loving kindness of our God. I talked about that last night. And our Savior appeared. He saved us. Can you be reminded of that, beloved? You have been saved. Not because of the works done by us in righteousness, not because of anything you did. You weren't better than your neighbor. You weren't better than the next guy. You didn't do anything. You didn't walk enough little old ladies across the street. You didn't put enough money in the offering basket. Zip, according to your own righteousness. Because we're not righteous, no, not one. We're not saved by works done by us in righteousness. But how were you saved? According to his own mercy. Not getting what you do deserve. What did we deserve? Hell. What did we deserve? God's wrath. What did you get in return through Jesus? Mercy. You and I don't want fair. Hell is fair. I don't want fair. I want mercy. I don't want what I deserve. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, I was dead in my sin, and the Holy Spirit regenerated me and you if you know Christ. He made you alive. You didn't make yourself alive. There wasn't a spark in you of righteousness somewhere sitting back in some ember back there. You were dead. Dead people do what? Nothing. Holy Spirit made us alive, regenerated, renewed us, whom he poured out on us, what? Richly. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Do you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior? So that being justified, God declares you to be righteous. You are not righteous, but he declares you to be righteous. Again, Luther called it an alien righteousness. It's not our righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness imputed to our account. It's from outside of ourselves. God declares you to be righteous by what? By your works? No, he just said that, by his grace. By his grace. We might become heirs. Heirs with who? Heirs with Jesus. Heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's a hope. In this crazy world of uncertainties, what's a certainty? You have a hope of eternal life. A certainty of eternal life in the presence of God Almighty forever. Beloved, we need to hear Titus 3, 4 to 7 on a regular basis or something like it, do we not? We need to hear sound doctrine that feeds our soul, that reminds us who we are and who we're not and how we got here. And lastly, in this section, are you sure, Paul? Are you sure that we're to teach sound doctrine? I mean, how serious are you, Paul, that we're supposed to do this? Is this kind of, you're just throwing it out there like this may be a good idea, take it or leave it, Titus? Look at Titus 3:8. After he just said this amazing passage of profound doctrine, next verse, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to what? Insist. What does it say in the American Standard? Speak confidently. Even better. I want you to speak confidently. I want you to insist on these things. I'm not playing games with this, Titus. There's no other option here, Titus. I need you to speak confidently on these things. I want you to insist on these things. Why? So that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. We'll talk about that in a minute. These things are excellent and profitable for people. You understand that, do you not, men? Sound doctrine that is preached Sunday after Sunday from this pulpit is excellent and profitable for your soul, for your wife, for your children, for your family, for your neighbors. These things are excellent and profitable. I'm not saying they're always easy to hear. I'm not saying they're always easy to understand. But the content of our preaching is sound doctrine. The Word of God says these things are excellent and profitable for us to hear. And again, beloved, that takes some intentionality on your part. That takes some active listening on your part. It takes some work on your part. If somebody up here is just telling stories, you can just sit back with your hands in your pockets and your Bible closed, and you can just listen and be entertained and go, well, that's interesting. It's funny. It's great. And I go out to Applebee's afterwards or O'Charlie's or wherever, and I can have a sandwich and yuck it up. But you walk in this church, you're going to hear sound doctrine. And you better come in here with your A game, ready to listen, ready to engage, ready to hear. Young people, pray that you hear that and listen to that and do that. No one despise you in your youth. You're able and capable hearing sound doctrine and letting it form your soul to become the man of God that he wants you to be. How many of us in our age wish we were these guys' age hearing this stuff, right? However old we are, there is a need for teaching. The content of our teaching is sound doctrine. Please come ready to hear and engage and listen and do what it says. And lastly, please notice the impact of our teaching. The impact of our teaching is simply this: healthy Christians. Titus 1:13. The testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. He just told us to preach sound doctrine because sound doctrine leads to what? Sound faith. Healthy preaching leads to healthy Christians. Weak preaching leads to weak Christians. Nonsensical preaching leads to nonsensical churches. preaching sound doctrine leads to people who are sound in their faith. Titus 2:2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. What? Sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. Sound living, make no mistake, comes about because there is sound preaching and sound doctrine being taught. You don't get one without the other. Titus 1:9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Titus 1:13, the testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. This is what we want for you. This is what we want for our own soul. That you might be sound in your faith. That you may have a healthy faith. You may know who God is. A high view of who God is. And a right view of who we are then. And in response to that, we will worship. In response to who God is, we will live out our faith. I leave you with one more verse in Titus. Titus 2, verse 10. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith. So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. The doctrine of God our Savior is likely a shortcut for the gospel. That you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, that you may adorn the gospel. I can't think of much greater prayer that I have for my church. I'm sure that Chris has for this church. That our people might adorn the gospel. That our people might display, put on sound doctrine. That you just walk around and display the gospel. You just walk around displaying the fact that we're sinners saved by grace. We just walk around displaying the fact that we have been saved by grace. We're not better than anybody else. We're not more deserving than anybody else. There is no place for self-righteousness. There is no place for us versus those people. There is a genuine humility that I understand who I am and I understand what I deserve and deserve. But thank God I have been shown mercy and grace. Thank God I'm not relying on my righteousness to get me into heaven because I would be in serious deep weeds. And thank God that in Christ, through him living a perfect life and dying on the cross and rising from the dead, that I can place my faith in him and be justified, be declared righteous in his sight. That is humbling. And would I walk around adorning the gospel in my life? Beloved, do you adorn the gospel in your life? And people look at you, do they go, they might say it this way, like, wow, you wear the gospel well. But do you? Do you wear the gospel well? Or do people go, I had no idea. I would have never guessed. I don't want to just keep hammering this, but I'm going to kind of. Do you adorn the gospel well to your wife? You know, in our relationship with God, we sin, we confess our sin. We ask for forgiveness. God grants us forgiveness. Relationship is restored. We love. We're back together. Till we sin again, we confess our sin. We ask for forgiveness. God grants us forgiveness. Relationship's restored. That's the gospel, isn't it? That's how you got saved in the first place. That's how we live every day. Is it any different with our spouse? You sin. She sins. You confess. You don't just say, I'm sorry. You confess. I confess. I did this. I said this to you. I did this to you. Will you forgive me for this sin? And you grant forgiveness to her. We forgive as we've been forgiven. She grants forgiveness to you. Not bringing it back up later, not throwing it back in our face. Forgiveness is asked for, forgiveness is granted, relationship is restored. We move on until we sin again and repeat as necessary. It's adorning the gospel in our home. How about with your kids? Kids with your parents. Your parents ever blow it? Yeah. They need forgiveness too. They need grace too. So the gospel just gets repeated in our home. And we adorn the gospel well. And what becomes known in our home? Grace. Grace. There's laws and there's rules. Of course there is. But grace permeates the walls of our home. Permeates the walls of our relationships. As we adorn the gospel in our home, in our children, in our friendships, in our church. There is a need for teaching, is there not? We need to be instructed. We need to be exhorted and we need to be rebuked. The content of our teaching is sound doctrine. Need it, expect it, yearn for it, seek it, receive it from this pulpit. And the impact is godly living and the adorning of the gospel. I pray that we would do that well for the glory of God. Let me pray. Lord, we love you and thank you for your word. God, help us in these things. We are so desperate. We so need you. God, help us hear these things by your Spirit and your grace. Help us live these things out day by day, slowly being trained in godliness, living self-controlled lives. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for the heritage in this church and the faithful preaching. Thank you for what you're doing in these men and their families. They excel still more in these things. Use them for your glory, I pray, in Jesus' name.